Good morning, everyone. My name is Nicole, and I am Leonard and Lori's eldest daughter. For those who don't know me, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to share with you guys today. And yeah, it's just something that I count a joy and a privilege to be able to speak, even though it's not always the most comfortable, exciting thing. Everyone's been like, have fun. I'm like, what does that even mean? And it's like, don't you know me? You have to think and be serious and like get it right and have your points and make it all blend and have a conclusion and praise Jesus and make it anointed all at the same time. So that is super fun and very easy. Yeah, exactly. So we're good. We got all those things. But I just wanted to say, yeah, thanks for the opportunity. And I was asked to speak a while ago and kind of wrestled with it a bit and what do I share? And I'm not exactly this trained professional theologian with all this deep Bible insight. But I just felt God really saying to share what I've been going through, share what he's been working on in my heart and in my life through work and through being a mom and just the real struggle, really, that it's been. And so today I will be speaking on being a child of God. And I like definitions, I like looking things up, so you kind of sound like you know what you're talking about when you say things. So being is a living thing, a conscious mortal existence, or life. So being a child of God is being a living thing, being alive, being a life of God. And John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. So kind of, I'm going to give you a little bit of upfront information of kind of where I'm hoping to get, where my heart has been in this. So my themes are kind of around love, God's love versus our doubts and insecurities, and the peace that comes from his love versus the fear that we experience when we question and doubt and kind of try and figure it all out on our own. I'm going to open with 1 John 4:15-21. This is kind of my main base of where I want to go from. So 1 John is that little tiny John kind of towards the back of the Bible. It's hard to find, so if you get there, great. And I'll just read from there. So 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And that's kind of for me, especially today. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So my sincere heart and prayer for today is that you and I will be able to really get a true picture of God's love for us, to really know and feel and experience his love and his affection towards us, just as we have for our children. But how much more does he love us? One kind of example that we kind of came across this week is Silas had an accident last weekend. We were getting ready to go for a date night. He was in the garage, crawled up on the stroller, tipped over backwards and cut his lip open when he hit the handlebar on the way down. So we ended up in a merge with him. And Brad actually reminded me of the picture of him laying on the bed, 3 pediatricians, a respiratory therapist at the head. We were just holding his legs, and they gave him an IV in conscious sedation, where they basically give them some pretty heavy drugs to kind of knock them out but keep them awake at the same time. And he's just laying there kind of staring up, paralyzed with the medication, being like, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. And they're stitching his lip and putting needles into his face, and it hurts, and it's kind of like traumatizing and shocking, and fortunately they forget most of it thanks to the medications, but you are left with these vivid images in your head of this awful pain and suffering. And yeah, but how much more did God love us that he would send his son to the most excruciating suffering, to death on a cross, and to the pain to care for us, to love us through the loss of his child that he watched. And so you are valued and you are beloved. He cares about the details of who you are and about every part of your life. Psalms 139:13-16. I'll just read it. So, for you have formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And I just love that picture that even before I was, God had all my days known. They were written. They were prepared. He knew what would be good. He knew what would be hard. He knew what would be sweet. He knew it all. And that's so amazing. And we forget that so often that, okay, we're just like, got to get through life and it's hard and figure it out and take care of the kids and do the stuff. But no, God, before I even was, he saw every single one of my days. And Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. And these verses really stand out to me too because of where I work, and we'll get to that a bit later, but just that being in the womb and being known before you even are. It can become a bit cliche and we can kind of glaze over these things. We hear them often from various speakers and people, and God loves you, and little cute pictures pop up on your Instagram in different places and like, oh, it's so cutesy. But I just pray today that God would be real and tangible. And I just wanted to say thank you, Hadaman, for picking all the perfect songs today. From the first, like, strum and line, it's like, God loves you, and to trust in him. And even in the prayer, every word that was spoken in the prayer was confirmation of what I'm going to share today. So I was just like, thank you, God. You've already told people all the things. So now I'll just kind of fill in the gaps a little bit. So for me, this sermon is for me also. It's not just because I have this great revelation and wisdom about this stuff that I'm going to share on, but it's I've struggled in pretty much every season of my life, and I'm kind of learning maybe it's not the season, maybe it's me in the seasons that's having a hard time, and I kind of need to get some things figured out for myself. But being single was a really tough season for me. It was lonely, it was hard, it was a struggle, it was questioning God, it was trying to figure things out. I kind of got to a sweet space towards kind of the end when I had an income and paid off loans, and you kind of feel like, oh, I can kind of do this thing and have some fun, and then I met my amazing husband and then got married, and then realized I've married a complete stranger. Even though we talked like for hours a day, every day for 2 years, when we actually get married and you have to actually interact and make decisions and see things, and how you respond with them is totally different than when you're by yourself and you're like, I'm not so good at this marriage thing. I don't really know what I'm doing. And I thought I was a Christian and had it all figured out and not so smart and went to church forever and saw all these amazing godly couples, but I'm not doing so good at this. And then you have kids and then you're like, oh my goodness, I'm a nurse. I can teach people how to breastfeed and make your baby sleep and do all these things, but none of that worked for me. All the special things didn't work. So it's like, okay, so clearly I know nothing about anything, and I struggle with that and that not being in control kind of thing. So this preaches for me as well. When I was preparing it, I did a lot of crying, so if I cry intermittently, just prepare your heart for that, although I already cried quite nicely. Thank you, Auntie Trish, for bringing up Grandma Estelle and her sweet life and just the beauty that it is, that we do carry that spirit of worship for eternity, and it's not just for this earth, but it's for after as well. So, like I said, I'll be sharing some of the things that I've been working on. I'm not at the end looking back, but from the midst of it is kind of where I'm starting today. So my message will be twofold, kind of taking from what I've learned from my children and being a mom and life lessons. I'm not going to give parenting advice because, like I said, I'm still trying to figure it out myself. And just comparing what I see in my children to where we are as children of God and how that can apply to our lives. And the second part, we'll be talking a bit about my job as a nurse and the journey that God's been walking with me over the last 10 years through different areas and the experiences that I've had there. But children. I've learned a few things about children in my limited experience. And I'm talking mostly from the point of healthy homes. So healthy homes, healthy families, healthy kids in terms of these points. So number one is they are dependent. From birth, they rely on the care of others for food, for love, for just survival. And it's actually shocking how much input they require for the first 4 to 5 years of their life before they can actually get themselves something out of the cupboard or like go to the bathroom or do different things. But they are so dependent. And so are we also dependent for salvation. In Ephesians 2, 4, 8, and 9, we'll just flip there quickly. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then jump down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we rely on God for our salvation. It's not something we do. It's not something we can make happen, but we rely on him for our salvation. For breath, Job 2:10 says, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And for basically everything we need or ever will need, Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And we don't even realize how dependent we are most of the time. We think, oh, I'm going to work and get my income and do my things and take care of my life. But just the breath in our lungs and the opportunity to work and live and move is we're oblivious to how much we need. And just like our sweet children who just happily cruise along through life thinking everything will be taken care of. And it's partly because of this dependence that they live in and that we live in that our children, they live in a faith, number two, that they don't even realize. So number two, they live in a faith they don't even realize they have. So your children trust that you will catch them when they fall. They trust that you will be fed, or in the case of my children and many in this church, that they will be given snacks on a continual basis all day long, always being fed. They will be given a drink if they're thirsty. And they have faith that you will not leave them alone, even though sometimes I do want to kind of just go away for a little while and make sure, Ben, watch your brother, you guys will be fine, okay? No. And there's a peace and a freedom that they live in, knowing that they are cared for and their needs are met. And as children of God, we have a bit of a blend of that. So on the childlike faith side, we have a trust that we don't always consciously think of. We have a trust in God. We have a trust that things will work out and will happen. And then there's also a faith that we choose, which is his gift. So a faith we need to speak to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives. And faith is a gift from God, not something we come up with or manufacture, like we saw in Ephesians 2:8, through faith. And it is not your own doing, but a gift from God. But we need to accept it and to live in that. Matthew 18, 1 verse 4. Speaks of being like a child and how we need to become like children. At the same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, some versions say, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I just love that encouragement to turn to childlike faith, to turn to that way, to turn your heart to that like a child where they just have this expectation of things being taken care of life being taken care of. Can we become more childlike in our faith? Can we have a trust that just is, and a trust that's part of our thinking, expectations, and our way of being, our conscious mortal existence, that trust is woven into that? A simple example I have is something that we all did when we came into church today, is we came in and we sat down on a chair. And we didn't like sort of test it first and like put like a little bit of weight on it and then the rest of our weight on it. But we just came and we sat down. We had faith that we didn't even realize that we were going to sit on this chair and it was going to hold us and be fine. And that's childlike faith. It's just the expectation that God has our back and God knows us and takes care of us. But how can we accept this faith and this trust and incorporate it into our internal dialogue and how we respond to things? Well, I'm glad you've asked. When we truly understand that we are loved and what that love looks like, trust comes out of that understanding. And that comes to number three. Children are loved and enjoyed. From day one, children are loved. You don't know them, they haven't done anything, but you love them. Even before they're born, you don't even see them or really know them, but you love and are excited for them. And loving children can get a little bit complicated at times. I don't always love what my children do or how they act or what they say or scream. Silas is in a bit of a screaming stage right now, which is not my favorite. So get dressed screaming, undressed screaming, feed screaming, not feed screaming, 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 screaming. And then it's actually kind of cute because Ben, when he wants to watch a show or play a game, he asks for scream time, not screen time, scream time. Which is ironic, because when we have to turn it off, there's usually some screaming. So I'm like, no scream time for you today. And there are always constant requests and needs and wants, and it can be exhausting, but I still love them. They are the cutest, they're the sweetest, they're the most hilarious, and when they are quiet and snuggly and happy, it's the most perfect thing. And that's the theme of my heart today, is that you are loved. That you are loved so much. You are God's beloved child. There's nothing you have to do or make happen. The opposite, oh, pardon me, you are fully known and fully loved. And then we'll go back to 1 John 4, 15 to 18 again. And just that verse, we'll go to verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And to verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I feel like a lot of times I have a hard time, and I'm sure others do, to come to know and believe the love that God has for us. We can hear about it, we can speak about it, but to know it and to believe it. Like if someone tells me they love me, that's great, but I have to actually believe what they're saying for it to make an impact in my life, for it to change how I view things, to make it actually apply to me, because people can say things, but unless I know that and believe it, it's just words. And then 1 John 3 verse 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And this pulls us back to our childlike faith and trust. Faith and trust allows us to live in a sense of peace and rest. And faith and trust comes from understanding God's love for us. The opposite is fear and feeling like we need to figure it out. So we have these opposing options of fear versus peace, and we don't necessarily choose fear, but it so easily creeps in and becomes part of our thoughts and our actions. And this is because we have a very real enemy who is out to destroy us, he seeks to kill and destroy, to plant fear, doubt, and insecurities, and all the reasons why we can't. And even today, just for me to come and speak is making a stand against the enemy when I say yes to God. Even though we may not feel like we can, even though we may not feel I'm not qualified, I don't have a degree, I'm not a theologian, I studied nursing, I'm really good at that kind of stuff, 5 years, I know things about nursing. But to speak is just saying yes to God, and it's taking a stand against the enemy and saying no to fear, no to doubt, no to that. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I just love that casting out picture. And as I was preparing, I kind of had that thought of, as far as the east is from the west, and not that it's the same thing, but that's how far he removes our transgressions from us. But just picturing that living in peace and trust, and that casting, which means to hurl or throw or fling, and just imagining God like the master Olympian, taking our fears and just hurling them like a javelin so far that you cannot see them anymore. You can't get it back. You can't have it in your life anymore. And we can live in that peace and trust, and not just occasionally doing things with a little bit of peace while we just kind of like let our fear just kind of wait on the side while we're like, oh, Jesus, worship. Okay, now bring all that fear back in again. But to allow him to really get rid of it. We did have a video, but I'm not going to show it today just for time's sake. But I just wanted to kind of read through. Lauren Daigle is a Christian music artist, and she did a Q&A, and somebody asked her about how do you deal with anxiety. So I'll just kind of read some of what she shared about it, because it ties in really well, and her words are very poetic and sweet. And her answer was, I know someone who loves me beyond my wildest imagination, beyond my wildest dreams. His love for me is so rich, he's actually looking out for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he can see things that I can't see. And then I say, okay, God, I want to know what you see for tomorrow. Can you come and give me that peace that I can rest tonight? Can you show me All right, I might have fear here, but if I really believe in that perfect love that you have for me, I'm just going to push that fear aside and say, that's a lie. You're just trying to get into my head. You're just trying to get into my heart. It's not going to work. And now when I push that aside, okay, God, come now and show me what your love looks like right here and right now in this moment. Children are loved and cared for. How are you doing at loving and caring for yourself? I'm not so good at that. I'm really good at being hard and critical and seeing kind of where things could improve and be better. But how do we extend grace to ourselves and not only be hard on ourselves? It's by understanding that love that God has for us and speaking that love over ourselves. In Matthew 22:39 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But usually we're better at loving our neighbors than ourselves. John 4:10 says, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And when we have that security of love and knowledge of acceptance, we can also accept correction, because that's part of love, and knowing correction is for our benefit. So number four is, children need reminding, training, and discipline. Children make mistakes and need to be guided, corrected, and shepherded, just as we do. Proverbs 3:11-12. Says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof." And "be weary of his reproof" kind of made me think, so is this meaning there's repeated reproof? Because you usually don't get weary from something being told to you once. You get weary from it being repeated to you. "For the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." And I kind of like that picture of that blend of discipline and delight, that when there's delight, there's also discipline. It's not just a hard, heavy-handed thing, and it's not that we delight in disciplining our children, although there are moments where you're like, Jesus, correct my heart in this disciplining moment. And Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." What this fails to address, though, is that train is not a simple process. It's not a one-time, did a dumbbell, now I'm good kind of thing. But that training is an ongoing, consistent marathon, not a sprint. Carl always speaks about all his like cool, sporty training things. I am not quite so athletic, so I have fewer examples to speak from. But today I wanted to share a little bit about my training experience. And one of them was in high school. I did a swim called the Midmar Mile, which is something that our high school took people to every year. You had to arrange your own training and figuring it out, and they would provide transportation to and arrange stuff for the race for you. So me and two of my girlfriends in grade 12 decided, well, we've been in this high school all these years. We've never taken advantage of this trip. Let's be like fitness girls for just like one time. So we started training. We went to the Hillcrest swimming pool. We would swim the laps because we wanted the furthest distance, because there's no walls to push off in the middle of a dam. You're just swimming in this open water. So we were like, we're going to be these super trainee girls. So we would go and swim and feel super fit and fantastic. And then one of the girls, she didn't take it quite as seriously, so she wasn't there as often. But my friend Megan and I, we were there like often as we could, doing our training, being very serious, slowly building up more and more, and calculating how many laps do we need to like do the distance and that kind of thing. So we decided we're pretty swim fit now. We're going to sign up for a shorter race closer to town just to kind of see what this open water swimming situation is like. So we signed up for Rureplat Dam, and instead of it being kind of a one like straight line, they had buoys where it was a triangle. So you had to swim out around the buoys and come back to your start point, which we're like, cool, we're like ready, we've trained. We both nearly drowned. Because two things were different about this. First of all, we were just unfit for the distance and the open water and people kicking you in the face and like pushing off your body as you are all kind of crowding together. And then the other thing was, because of those buoys, they created current. So they let the faster people go, and then like it would be by time. So by the time the sort of half-fit people got out, they had these sweet whirlpools around these buoys. So you get kind of sucked into this vortex that you're trying to like swim out of and get to the next one while you're getting kicked in the head from the other people. Super wonderful. So we got out and we're like, okay, we're not ready. We're not ready for Myanmar at all. So we need to actually get serious about this training business. And so then we were there like every day, doubling our distances. We told our friend, you need to get in this pool or pull out of the race because you're going to die and we don't want to be there for your funeral. So she started coming more consistently and we did it. We finished, we did our training, we did the race. It was fun. Nobody drowned and it was sweet. And just that picture of training is ongoing and it's consistent, and sometimes you have to up your training game a little bit, and the training up of our children and being trained up by God. And it's amazing how quickly you lose conditioning too. Like for rock climbing, Sarah and I used to go rock climbing and we could like sort of barely do certain routes at the start, and then you start to build strength and build the muscles that you need, and things you don't think you can hang on to, you do hang on to, and you're like, oh, I'm getting this. But then you go away for a week and come back, and you're back to the cripply like baby roots again because your muscles are all out of tune. And same thing with us and our children. They don't often get things on the first instruction, and unfortunately, neither do I. Or I learn a lesson of how not to do something and then never have the opportunity to like fix it because that was a one-time situation, like getting married and planning a wedding, or you're dating that doesn't go so well, or planning a travel situation, and then you're like, oh, I learned that lesson how not to do it, but I don't get a chance to do it properly next time. So what is the purpose of all this training and discipline for a child? It's to mature, to grow, and the same for us. And for us, the growth is more about bringing glory to God, because it's not about us. All of this is not about us. His love for us, it's all to bring glory to Him. And then lastly, number five is children have an inheritance. Some do. Dad always jokes that being of sound mind, he spent it all, so I don't actually know if I have an inheritance. I have an eternal inheritance, but... In terms of earthly ones, we'll see where that goes. But what does God have for us? He has a life of abundance, of freedom, of peace, not void of suffering, not only smooth sailing in calm waters, but of walking with Him, resting in Him, trusting His love, pushing aside fear and lies, and gaining an eternal inheritance. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17 talks about, do not fall back into fear. We can call out on our Father, Abba Father, and live knowing we have an amazing inheritance to come, that we are blessed in this life, and then we are given an even greater life in eternity. And we are His children, fearfully and wonderfully made. Does our behavior reflect that? Do we see our spouses as children of God, as precious and valued by Him? Do we see our children as God sees them? Do we see our coworkers and grocery store clerks and fellow church members as children of God? Because it's not just about us. So that kind of concludes my point section. I wanted to talk a little bit about my work story and some of the struggles I've had with work. So for those who don't know, I'm a registered nurse. I've worked in Edmonton since I graduated, and I've worked in one hospital pretty much the whole time. I did a short stint in community health in a couple different neighborhoods. But most of my work has been in the hospital and labor and delivery. So labor and delivery is my passion. It's amazing. It's the most incredible opportunity to be a part of a family's life when they have newborn babies come into it. And it can also be very heartbreaking for those who have losses. So with my hospital, they are now the only hospital in the city that I know of that does terminations. So for basically abortions for any gestation, Alberta law, I think it cuts it off at 24 weeks, but then you can get an ethics board approval to extend that depending on the situation. And I haven't seen an ethics be turned down, any request yet. So basically terminations for any gestation for various reasons. And so I had a really hard time with that working there. It was kind of not a big deal in the beginning, and then it started to become more frequent. We were seeing more and more of that. And so I had to ask myself the question of, do I stay or do I leave? And at one point, I got injured at work and was off for a while, and then I ended up getting a different job in community health and thinking, okay, this will just kind of be my out. And then I came back after my mat leave because I loved it and I missed it, and it wasn't an issue, and then it started slowly creeping in more and more. I fortunately never had to be a part of it, but that it was just dependent on who was the free nurse. depending on which patient you get. And then you are the one standing with the IV in your hand to start it in the medication. And it's not different medication. It's the same medication you would hang for a regular induction as for one that would end a pregnancy for various reasons. So I had to, it was hard because it's a job I loved. I love the people. I love the work. I loved the setting. It's just downtown. You get all kinds of like crazy people coming in. There are Royal Alec specials with like Hep C, AIDS, all like, you get like a whole acronym of all the things and you're like, sweet. And they're like thrashing around coming off drugs. And you're like, it's okay. We're just going to deliver your baby now. And so it was always interesting and exciting. And Brad always enjoyed my work stories because he's like, oh, he always has such crazy stories. It's things you can't even make up. And so for me, I really struggled because I'm like, okay, God, do I stay in this? Because this is where you've placed me. Can I be a light and a witness in this place? Can I be a blessing? Or is this a compromise? Is this questionable about what you have called me and what I believe about life and about these little ones? And so talking to my manager, she essentially told me, because I had the option of two jobs, one in a different department and one in labor and delivery, and she essentially told me I should take the other job. Just because of what was coming, they were moving all the terminations to our unit from a different unit as well. And so she told me I should take the other job, which I was kind of, oh, so there's no like leeway or anything like that. I talked to the union and they told me, no, you could lose your license for insubordination. So I was like, okay, I don't really want to lose my license because I enjoy working. And I went to school for a really long time and paid a lot of money to become a nurse. So I went to a different job, which deals with people who've lost pregnancy. So still in the same hospital, still a lot of the same overlap of our doctors and that kind of thing. So through that, it's called the EPL clinic. So they deal with anyone who has a loss under 20 weeks. And then through that also got tied to the bereavement program, which talks to women who have a loss over 20 weeks, so 20 weeks and up. And for bereavement, we also talk to the termination patients, I found out afterwards. So I was like, okay, so this is interesting. I'm still in this mix. And it's like, okay, God, like, do you want me in this? Like, is this where you're putting me? I'm trying to be careful and pull away and not do things that I totally don't feel okay with. But I'm in this again. Like, what's going on? I keep circling around the same patient group, the same topic, the same gray area that I'm struggling with. And I had one patient who had chosen to terminate their pregnancy in the mid-20 week range, and just looking at the reasons, it wasn't life-threatening, it wasn't anything major that they could figure out. They hadn't completed all the testing yet, but they decided they were going to end the pregnancy. And so I was sitting at the desk, and you kind of go through their history so you know what you're talking about when you come talk to the patient. And I was sitting at the desk and just praying because I was like, God, I don't really have anything to say to this person. Like, I don't understand how they could choose this. It's not something I would have chosen. Like, I don't know how to talk to this person in the state that my mind is in right now, because I don't understand. I don't understand how anyone would choose this. And so I had to stay there for quite a while and talk to God and just hear him say, but that is my child. That mom is my child, and I love her still. And she is still valuable to me. And from that perspective, I'm like, okay, God, like I can talk to her as your child. I can talk to her as someone that you value and you care for, even though she made a decision I didn't. And I'm fine with taking care of drug addicts. Like, I wouldn't do drugs, but I'm fine taking care of them because they make decisions different than me. But somehow this area is harder for me. But if I can see her as you see her and you love her, even though what she's chosen does break your heart because you knew that life in her womb before it was formed. You knew the days of that little life, even within the womb, and those days were valuable and they were written and you knew them. But I can talk to her because you know her life and you know her days to come and you know her value to you as well. And in working in EPL and bereavement, I other labor and delivery friends kind of come through and you bump into people in the hallway. And one of my good friends who I've worked with in labor and delivery for the last 10 years, she's also kind of feeling the push to move out and just was messaging me about EPL and how does it work. And she's like, I'm feeling some taps on my shoulder to get out of labor and delivery for the similar reasons that I had. And so I was like, okay, like, well, this is EPL. And she wanted to meet for lunch one day, and we were talking about kind of what she was struggling with, and her, yeah, just her heart for these moms and these babies, and how do you reconcile that? And she's also a Christian, and she was saying, I'm really feeling these taps on my shoulder, and I've actually had a dream, like I was feeling all these kind of like pushes, but kind of just like, okay, I'll just push that aside for now. I actually had a dream where God spoke to me and said, how do you expect me to take care of your children if you will not take care of mine? In reference to work. And for me, it was like stunning and amazing because people don't talk like that in work. People are like, no, it's patient choice. It's everyone chooses, and you basically don't say anything about anything. And if you do, you're the worst person ever. But so for her to say these things, like God spoke to me in a dream about I shouldn't be doing this, that was so encouraging for me and so life-giving and just like, thank you, God, that I'm not just making something bigger than it is. I'm not just kind of creating this problem in my head and trying to figure things out, but that this does matter to you, that this is important, that this issue of life and death and unborn and born does matter. And so I was just so thankful for that and so thankful for her being open and sharing and saying, yeah, God. And I've always thought like life is important and these lives are valued, but never thought of like this unborn baby is a child of God, just the same as the mom, just the same as the dad, just the same that this is a child of God. And then on the same token of that, I just really felt very strongly, and I've cried every time I wrote it, every time I've read it, but just if you have ever had a termination of pregnancy or abortion for any reason, God wants you to know that you are still a child of God, completely, wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly and completely. And there's no part of his love that he withholds from you. There are no categories for God's children. So in conclusion, I just want to say, take hold of God's love for you. Take care of God's children. I appreciated your testimony. I think it was Sherry, but I don't see her now, this morning, just about taking care of each other, of noticing someone pass out on the ground, of taking time for people, of taking care of the people sitting next to you in the pew, that you are loved, adored, and cared for, and there's grace upon grace for you. And last verse of the day is John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So I'll just close in prayer and the band can come up. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love for us, God. Just your amazing love. That you know us intimately, that you know our days, that you know our weaknesses, that you know our strengths, and that you love us. And I thank you that you've shown us that already in the service, that you've spoken that over us, that you call out to us, God. May we just know your love in a new way and a fresh way, God, that we would walk out in confidence and in freedom and just the trust that comes from knowing that you have our backs, Lord. You have our backs better than we do, better than our decisions, better than our best ideas, God. Thank you, Father. And we love you and we say, Abba, Father, help us know your love. Help us see your grace for us and help us to accept it and live in it every day. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song. Deliverance from my enemies.